And today I want to talk to us about this idea of fresh dissatisfaction. And that might sound like a weird terminology. It's one that I just kind of put together as I was preparing for today, this idea of fresh dissatisfaction. You might say, what does that mean? Well, I want to give you the big idea right up front, and then we're going to build this out a little bit today. But here's the big idea of our teaching for today is this, is that the first step in a fresh direction with God is a fresh dissatisfaction with the things that once brought pleasure, joy, and purpose. So let me say it like this. The first step in the unknown with God is actually a step out of the thing that was actually satisfying us before. So maybe to try it another way is that a first step into our journey with God is to take a step out of the lies of the world. And so just this idea of fresh dissatisfaction, guys, it's actually a gift. It's a beautiful thing to be dissatisfied with the world and to be dissatisfied with the lies of the world. And here's what's fascinating to me is that 2020 was a deep drink of dissatisfaction, was it not? 2020 was like every false satisfaction we had was like dashed. And you know, and so many people say, man, like 2020 was a dumpster fire. Pastor Mark Batterson said, it wasn't a dumpster fire, it was a refiner's fire. Well, that's a beautiful statement. In what ways was it a refiner's fire? Well, one of the ways, the first step into the refiner's fire is that you have to step out of the past satisfactions. And so as we look into this, you guys, and we step out toward God and rebuilding and moving forward in 2021, here's the thing, we've got to get settled in our own hearts that we need a fresh dissatisfaction with the things that once satisfied us, because 2020 stirred those up, and I do not want to go back to false satisfactions. I want to move forward into the satisfactions of God. And so dissatisfaction, actually, if you've ever stopped to think about it, is actually a beautiful gift. You know, in the I was praying about in preparation for today. I was like, God, what like tangible analogy can I use to try to share this principle? And so as I was praying, this came up for me. So in the Christmas season this past year, so a couple months ago, I was actually shopping with one of my daughters, and we were at a store that will remain nameless, but it starts with a K and ends with Ohl's. Yeah, I'm glad you guys like that. But so we went to Kohl's, and we were at Kohl's, and we got an immersion blender, and we were going to buy it, and we went into the line. And I don't know if you ever, you know, Christmas season lines are crazy. In COVID, they were even crazier. And the checkout line was like literally, it was like a 20 to 30 minute line. It literally wove through like half the store. I remember we were standing in a part of the store where I couldn't even see the checkout lines. And we're standing there. We got this little box, you know, this little one item that we're going to purchase. And I'm like, we're going to be here for a really long time. And so as I'm standing in the line, I started to get dissatisfied. Do you know what I mean? Like you start to get, you know, you're already in the Christmas season. You're already like kind of maybe a little bit just, you know, it's like there's a lot going on. There's a lot of it's like I got to get out of this line. And I started getting dissatisfied. And I actually really love that, because when you get dissatisfied, you start looking for another way. Do you know what I mean? You start looking for another way. It's like I'm in the 30-minute line. I don't like that. I need a different way. And as I started looking for another way, I remember turning around and there's a customer service checkout at the back of the store. If you've ever been to a Kohl's before, there's a customer service. And you know, I know this. I've done returns before. I know they can check you out. I know they can scan your item and you can pay for it at customer service. So I look and there's no one at the customer service at all. And there's three staff people back there. So I said to my daughter, why don't you just go back there and ask them if we can, you know, come just check out. And so she did, and she came back and she gave me the across the store thumbs up. And I was like, let's go. So we went to customer service and they rang up our item. They rang up our immersion blender and we were on our way. And I remember walking past the line I was standing in on the way out of the store. And I remember thinking to myself, you sorry suckers. I remember walking. I remember thinking like, man, I'm so glad I got dissatisfied with the line I was in. And here's the idea, is that you don't look elsewhere until there's a fresh dissatisfaction. And I know that might be a silly analogy, a silly example, but here's the deal. You stand in the 30-minute line until you get dissatisfied with the 30-minute line. And when you get dissatisfied with the 30-minute line, you start looking for something else. You start looking for another way. And when you start looking for another way, you just might find another way that's way better. And this is why people often surrender, if I could tie this back now to spiritual life, this is why people often surrender to Jesus in traumas and in tragedies and in life transitions, Because what you have in trauma and tragedy and in transition is you have basically the things that you settled your joy and your peace and your comfort in before, they get rattled and they get shaken. And you have to start examining things. You have a fresh dissatisfaction. And instead of just standing in the 30-minute line and just taking the steps with the flow, you actually start looking for something else, for another way. And oftentimes when you start looking for another way, you realize, hey, this Jesus thing makes a whole lot of sense. And when we're faced with fresh dissatisfaction, we often can count it as a beautiful gift because it invites us into an exploration with God. And so 2020 was a dumpster fire. It was also a refiner's fire because it offered us fresh dissatisfaction. And fresh dissatisfaction is a beautiful gift. I want to read you this quote out of a book I'm reading right now by Eugene Peterson. It says this. It says, people submerged in a culture swarming with lies and malice feel as if they're drowning in it. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. They can trust nothing they hear, depend on no one they meet. Such dissatisfaction with the world as it is, and that's, I italicize that, dissatisfaction with the world as it is preparation for traveling in the way of Christian discipleship. The dissatisfaction coupled with a longing for peace and truth can set us on a pilgrim path of wholeness in God. A person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. And I don't think that's an overstatement. I really truly believe that. As long as we think the next election might eliminate crime and establish justice, or another scientific breakthrough might save the environment, or another pay raise might push us over the edge of anxiety into a life of tranquility, we are not likely to risk the arduous uncertainties of the life of faith. A person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before he or she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. Wow. And can I tell you something? This was written decades ago. So this is not like, you know, them talking about the political upheaval of 2020. This is written decades ago. And I want to remind us that a person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before, italicize, underline, highlight, before he or she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. And in 2020, my appetites, and I would bet that your appetites for false loves and false trusts and false hopes and false idols were really revealed. And I know that's true in my world, and I bet that's true in your world. And I look at some heroes of the faith, and I start to process this thing of getting dissatisfied with the lie of the world in order that I could grab onto the truth of God. And you start to run these value equations in your head, and you start to think about surrendering to God, because that's the other thing that you start to look at. When you start to leave the 30-minute line, you start to go like, well, if I leave the dissatisfaction with the world thing, then I hang on to the Jesus thing. But the Jesus thing looks costly. I mean, the way of Jesus looks very costly. And I love a quote from Jim Elliot, who actually gave his life as a missionary. He said this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to attain what he cannot lose. And I also am inspired by, I've never met him, but kind of a mentor from afar, Jason Upton, who's a worship leader. And he wrote a song called No Sacrifice. And one of the lines says this, well, the first line says, to you, I give my life, not just the things I want to. To you, I sacrifice these things that I hold on to. That's not in my notes. That's just in my heart, just listening to that song over and over. But the chorus says, this is no sacrifice. Here's my life. And the idea of surrendering our life, becoming a sacrifice that's not a surrender, it's not a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, but it's not a sacrifice, is a beautiful thing. But we will not enter that journey truly and fully until we get freshly dissatisfied with the things that we're holding on to, our false hopes. And again, I can list the ones from 2020. We could list the ones from the past several decades, but I know that dissatisfaction in the political sphere, you know, this idea, well, we almost got the right equation. If we could just get the right party in, if we could just get the right person in, if we could just get the right personality in, if we could just get the right seats or the right votes or the right whatever in, then we could get the right equation and then we could get solved the tension that we feel. Can I tell you, it's a fool's errand. The Bible never says that is the way of the kingdom. The Bible actually says the exact opposite. The disciples and the people around Jesus were constantly trying to make him a political figure. He was constantly resisting because he said, that's not my way. That's not what I'm doing. Now, let me hope you hear me clearly. Politics are important. It can be a good thing. It can be an important thing. It can be a thing that matters. We need Christians in the political sphere. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is when your hope and your satisfaction and your trust goes in the political realm, you are in a lie. And we have to get dissatisfied with the lie of the world before we can pick up the truth of God. Maybe it's the racial tension that we've had over the last year and the last decades and the last hundreds of years, centuries, that we've had racial tension. And we think this, we almost got the right equation. If we could just get this thing figured out, if we could just get this phraseology, or if this group could come in and just get some momentum behind them. And, you know, and here's the deal. It's a good thing. It's an important thing. It's a thing that matters. And you know what? Here's the deal. We need to be doing justice, not because justice is a social construct, because justice is a biblical construct. God is all about justice, but God is not all about justice the way that our society and our culture does justice. And so as Christians, we've got to have enough nuance and enough sense to follow the Spirit of God in the middle road to say, God is about justice and treating all people fairly. And you know what? There's some ways and some things that need to change in our society, in our culture, without taking and drinking deep from the culture and the way that they're doing all of that. And so, but if we get to the point where we say we've almost got the right equation, and that's where our hope and our trust is, we're eating a lie. There's medical false hopes. I could go on and on and on into individual false hopes, but here's the deal. They're good things. They're important things. They're things that matter, but they're not true hopes. And we cannot find our satisfaction in that. You say, Pastor Scott, but we almost got the right equation. No, we don't almost have the right equation. And can I tell you something? Using the tools of the world, we will never get the right equation. Again, I'll go back. I want to read you this quote. It says, we keep expecting things to get better somehow. And when they don't, we whine like spoiled children who don't get their way. We accumulate resentment that stores up in anger and erupts in violence. Convinced by the lie that what we are experiencing is unnatural, it's an exception. We devise ways to escape the influence of what other people do to us by, and then I kind of pause this in my notes, .. by what's our solve? By getting away on vacation as often as we can. When the vacation's over, we get back into the flow of things and our naivety renewed that everything is going to work out all right, only to once more be surprised, hurt, bewildered when it doesn't. When will we get dissatisfied with the lie of the world? That is a question that I have for myself and for you today. When will we get dissatisfied with what the world is selling us? And until we get freshly dissatisfied with the lies of the world, we will never pick up the truth of God. False hope of the world does not lead to truth in the kingdom. When will we come to the end of ourselves? When will we get dissatisfied? Fresh dissatisfaction is a beautiful gift. When you stand in the 30-minute line and you're satisfied, you don't find the customer service checkout. I know that that's a very simple analogy, but hopefully it works for you guys. In Joel 2, in the scripture, there's a vast army coming against God's people. They cannot overcome it. They can't get out of it. They can't run from it. They're absolutely overwhelmed. And they enter a space where they finally get hopeless and they finally come to the end of themselves. They finally throw their hands up and they say, God, we are in desperate need of you because we have come to the end of ourselves. We're dissatisfied with what we're able to do. And in Joel 2:12, it says, even now declares the Lord. This is the answer and the response. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. He's like, come back to me. And then if you keep reading in Joel 2:25 in the New Living Translation, it says this, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost. And here's the idea is that when we get freshly dissatisfied with the lie of the world, we actually can enter into a place where God says, return to me with all your heart. Come back to me. Come back and lay your life down again. And then he says this, I'll give you back what you lost. Not what the world promised you, but what you actually have been longing for and wanting to be satisfied with your entire life. So how do we walk into fresh dissatisfaction so we can experience God's restoration in us? And I've got a couple thoughts for us today. I've got four for you. So as you're taking notes, we're going to go through these Number one, how do we experience fresh dissatisfaction? Well, first we need to just pray to see the lie of the world. And I believe that this is a great prayer. And I think it's a prayer we don't pray maybe very often or maybe enough, or maybe we've never prayed it. But you know, I really, to go back to our analogy, I feel like we stand in the coals line and we hope it goes faster. We just keep doing what we've been doing in the world, and we just hope that it gets a little bit better. Well, if I could just find the right line, you know, if I could, you ever do that? You're in the line at the store and you're like, that line's moving faster, and you jump over to the other line, and then you're like, no, that line's moving faster. You jump over to the other line. Or if I could just get the right cashier, do you ever do that? Is it just me? Like I square up the cashiers. Like I look, I'm like, how quick are their hands moving? Like how vigorous do they look? Does it look like they had a good night's sleep? And I'll actually gauge the cashiers. Actually, just this is interesting, just kind of fun. But did you know that I try to growth hack the lines at Kroger? I literally will like watch lines and I'll watch cashiers. And did you know this? This is what I learned as I've been trying to growth hack Kroger lines. This is real, okay? They actually have a score on their screen when they log in. Each cashier gets a score right on their screen of how many items per minute they have. It actually shows, and then it's either red, yellow, or green. It's true. You can see it right on their screen. And I watch those scores because I'm trying to growth hack the lines at Kroger's. I like even talk to them about it. I'm like, ooh, nice score. You got a nice score going. And you know, and most, if they got a green score, they're like, yeah, like I'm grooving. And then if they got like a red score, they're like, you know, they don't get happy with it. So I just want to let you know, if you call out the score, that the scanner score with someone that doesn't have a good score, they're not going to be happy with you. But I will let you know that the score exists. And I will let you know that, yes, I'm weird. And yes, I know what the scores are because I watch them. And yes, I take note of that. And yes, I growth hack the lines because my goal in the line is to get through quicker and to just hope that it gets a little bit better. But here's the deal. The world doesn't work like that. Like we get in line and we hope it goes faster. Hope's not a strategy. Hope is an incredible spiritual, it's a spiritual reality, but it's not a strategy. And sometimes we need to pray to see the lie of the world, not just stand in the line and hope it goes faster. And we stand in the line of our life and we just hope that it goes better. And God is like, you're in the wrong line. And I pray that we could see the lie and see that we're in the wrong line. Luke 18:41 says this. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He's talking to a blind beggar who's in the line of the world. He's in a bad line. A blind beggar. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. I think that's a good prayer for us is, God, I want to see. God, will you help me see? God, will you help me view the way you do? God, I want to see. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, Paul's praying this over the church at Ephesus. He says this, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Did you catch that? Wisdom and revelation that we could see. That the church at Ephesus could see, that our church could see. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the eyes of your heart, that you could see with your heart, with your soul, that you could see, that you would be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Can I put a paraphrase on that? He's like, I pray that you'd see that you're standing in the line of the world when you should be standing in God's line, because he actually has a glorious inheritance for you and his holy people. And he says, I pray that you'd see. I pray that you'd have a wisdom of a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you could know him better and you could see the hope to what he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So how do we move from seeing the lie of the world? First praying and asking God, God, help me see. God, help me see the lie of the world. God, help me see the places where I'm eating from the world's hand, from the enemy's hand. How do we move from seeing the lie into personal application? That moves us to number two. How do we move to personal application? We renunciate. I know that's a big word. I'm going to define it in a second. We renunciate our worship of anything but him. Can I tell you something? First is we pray to see the lie of the world. Second is we renunciate anything that we've been worshiping other than him. Now, renunciation is a formal rejection of something. So when we renunciate something, we're actually taking a formal action of rejecting it. Typically, a belief, claim, or a course of action. Let me say it like this. The first step is to say, God, help me see when I'm in the wrong line. God, help me see when I'm in a line that I shouldn't be in with the world, that I'm eating the lie of the world. Help me see the line. That's the first step. The second step is get out of the line. The second step is get out of the line. Now, in the Kohl's example, I actually sent my daughter to go see if there was a better option than the line that I was in. You know, sometimes we do toy with our spirituality like that. But here's the deal. Renunciating our worship of anything but him is actually getting out of the line. So the first step is let me see the line. The second step is getting out of the line, leaving or rejecting the line. Renunciate the line. We renunciate the line. And we want to take this concept into the things that are contending for our hearts. So let me define worship for us. Worship is to ascribe ultimate value and worth to something or someone in such a way that it engages one's whole being, body, soul, and mind. Let me say it like this. Worship is ascribing ultimate value to something and then living our lives in light of that. Ascribing ultimate value and then living our lives in light of that. To be satisfied in something, to ascribe ultimate value to something or to someone. To put our ultimate hope or trust somewhere or in someone. And again, we can do that in so many ways. We've talked about politics. We've talked about social causes. We've talked about all sorts of stuff. But where do we put our hope and our ultimate trust? Where do we ascribe ultimate value? In the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a psychologist named Alfred Adler. And he was a psychologist who brought us what's called individual psychology. He was the person who coined the term inferiority complex. And he really did a lot of work at looking at individual human psychology. And here's one of the things that he said. He said he believed that there were four main gods in the human psyche to which people ascribe, check this out, ultimate worth. And he talked about, he called them four main gods. And he said approval, control, power, and comfort. And then he said he believed that every human being worships one of these in such a way that to live without it would be, quote unquote, unbearable. And he called them motivational desire. So that there was one of four things on the inside of every human being that would be driving us: approval, control, power, or comfort. And that these would be things that we would ultimately end up worshiping, that they were actually gods that would be in our psyche. We would ascribe ultimate value and worth to them, and that to live without one of them would be unbearable to such a degree that they became the motivational desire of our life. And, you know, Tim Keller says this: every person, religious or not, is worshiping something. Every person, religious or not, is worshiping something. So I want to pause for a second and just say this. God is not anti-desire. God is not against our desires. God is anti us trusting, hoping, believing, and putting our ultimate ascription of value into something that will ultimately defeat us. So he's not anti-desire. He's anti your defeat. And he's against us worshiping anything but him. He's not trying to stop our fun. He's trying to protect us from attaching our hearts to misguided gods. In Exodus 20, 1 through 6, he's actually giving his people the Ten Commandments. And he says this, says, God spoke all these words, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Do you see the context already? God's saying, look, here's the deal. I'm your God. You belong to me and I belong to you. We're in a covenant relationship with one another. And I'm the one who delivers you from bondage. I'm the one who keeps you out of being trapped up and actually under the bondage of things. And then he says, do you want me to show you how? I'll show you how. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he says in verse 3, and here's his instruction, here's his prescription. You shall have no other gods before me. Because anything we worship other than God eventually ends up requiring us to worship it. And if you worship anything but God, it will defeat you. In verse 4, he says this. He says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. I'll paraphrase that, but God says this. Listen, people, my people, I am your God and you belong to me and I'm the one who keeps you out of bondage. Let me tell you how to stay out of bondage. Don't worship anything other than me and don't make for yourselves gods that aren't gods and don't worship them. And we are really good at creating gods and worshiping them. Again, Tim Keller talks about this concept of the thing we most desire, and he actually uses the story out of Harry Potter, the mirror of Erised, which is actually desire spelled backwards, E-R-I, E-R-I-S-E-D, desire, spelled backwards, and it's called the mirror of Erised. And whenever someone looks into the mirror of Erised, they see the thing in the mirror that their heart most longs for. And so when Harry runs to the mirror of Erised, he sees actually his parents holding him and loving him. Again, not a bad desire, right? Not a bad desire. Desire is not bad. Worshiping or putting your ultimate hope in a desire is what will defeat us. And then he goes to tell his friend Ron about the thing that he sees in the mirror, that Harry sees in the mirror, and he calls Ron, and Ron comes to the mirror and looks in the mirror. But Ron doesn't see Harry and his parents. Ron sees himself, Ron, as a great athletic champion. And what they finally realize is that one of their mentors explains to them that anyone who looks into the magic mirror will see the deepest and most desperate desire of their heart. It is the mirror of Erised. It is the mirror of desire. And so the idea that Tim Keller uses is that whatever is in the mirror is the thing that you are most likely to worship. Whatever's in the mirror is the thing that you're most likely to ascribe ultimate value to. Whatever's in the mirror is the thing that you might actually find yourself making into an image to be worshiped. And as the psychologist Alfred Adler would say, for us, it might be approval, it might be control, it might be power, it might be comfort, it might be something else. But here's the question, what's in your mirror? What is in your mirror, and how can you renounce worship of the thing that's in your mirror? Again, God's not opposed to us having desire. He's opposed to us worshiping what's in the mirror because it's not worthy of our worship, and it will defeat us ultimately when we worship anything but God. So we renounce anything that sits on the throne of our heart that's not Jesus. We renunciate any worship of anything that isn't Him. So how do we get fresh dissatisfaction with the world and enter into God's life is, you know what, number one, we pray to see the lie of the world. We pray to see the wrong lines that we're in. And then number two, once we see that we're in the wrong line, once we see that we're in the wrong place, once we see we've been eating the lie of the world, we actually reject that. We renunciate it. We take a formal separation from that thing and we say, I will not worship you. I will worship only God. I love in the book of Gideon, it says that they went up and they tore down the idols in the high places. They went and they formally destroyed the things that had been worshiped, and they worshiped God. Number three, if we're going to experience fresh dissatisfaction, number three is that we need to repent, and we need to enjoy the Father. And I know, again, the word repentance is an interesting word. Sometimes we don't really know what to do with it. But the idea of repentance is that we change the way we think, and then that changes the way we live. And repentance is, it is both a rejection of something and an acceptance of something. So repentance is a rejection of the thing that we were worshiping, and it is an acceptance of the new thing that we will worship. It is a rejection of the lie of the world and a picking up of the truth of God. Matthew 3:1-2, this shows up all through scripture. John the Baptist actually talks about repenting. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus echoes this, and he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. What was Jesus's first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The idea is God's kingdom is now available to you, a different line, a different checkout's available. Get out of the line you're in. Notice the line you're in and leave the line you're in and get in a different line. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near you. I know I'm having fun with this, but check it out. It's like, hey, change the way you're thinking and behaving. Get out of the line you're in that's taking 30 minutes at Kohl's and go to the customer service line and get checked out now. I hope that that's landing for us. It's like this idea of something else is available. You're in the wrong line, and we repent. Acts 3:19 says, repent, then turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out and times of refreshing might come from the Lord. In Revelation 3:19, the Spirit of God is speaking to the seven churches. Guys, we're in New Testament times, and it says, for those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Like, get after this getting out of the line of the world thing. Like, notice the lie of the world and get out of the line. Renunciate the line, reject the line, and go after God in a different way. Repent so that times of refreshing might come to you. Again, I'll read you a quote here. Check this out. Repentance is not an emotion. It's not feeling sorry for your sins. It's a decision. It is deciding that you've been wrong in supposing that you could manage your own life and be your own God. It's deciding that you were wrong in thinking that you had or could get the strength, education, and training to make it on your own. It is deciding that you've been sold a pack of lies about yourself and your neighbor and your world. And it is deciding that Jesus Christ is telling the truth. Repentance is turning to God. And here's the idea, you guys, is that we've got to get freshly dissatisfied with the lie of the world in order to pick up the truth of God. And when we see the lie of the world and we renunciate anything we're worshiping other than Jesus, we need to repent, change how we think and change how we live. And we need to turn to God and we need to enjoy Him. And when we do that, it says times of refreshing will come. Can I tell us something? Hey, Christian church, 2020 showed us the places where we've bought a pack of lies. 2020 showed us the places. It is a beautiful gift. Dissatisfaction is a beautiful gift because it showed us the places we were eating out of the hand of the enemy. It showed us the places where we were worshiping the things in our mirrors. It showed us the places where we were chasing things that don't ultimately satisfy, and we were worshiping things that God said not to worship, and our entire satisfaction systems blew up in our faces. And it's a beautiful gift for us to go back and say, hey, God, that was a wrong line for me to be in. It wasn't a good line. God, I see it. God, I pray you'll help me see it even more. And God, I renunciate anything I worshiped that I'm worshiping now that isn't you. And God, I repent. And God, I come back to you. And God, I humble myself and I lay myself down and I come back. God, you're the truth, and I receive your truth as not as an emotion, but as an act of my will, as an act of my decision. And God, I repent and I turn to you. Jesus Christ, you are telling the truth. And number four is that then we repeat this for decades in the same direction. And here's the deal, you guys, is we ask God to show us the lies that we're believing, and then we renunciate the things we're worshiping that aren't Him, and then we repent, we change the way we think, and we change the way we live and behave, and we run to God, and we enjoy His presence, and we lean into intimacy and relationship with Him, and then guess what? We do that for years. We do it for days, and then we do it for weeks, and then we do it for months, and then we do it for years, and then we do it for decades, and then we do it for a century. And that's what we do, and that's how we run the leg of our race with long obedience. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown. Now, pause. Moses was in the Old Testament. We're reading through Exodus right now in our soaping guides. If you've not soaped with us, man, we read the Bible every day, and we read it on a schedule together. You can go to our website, theelement.church, and you can look up soap, or you can go to our phone app, and we've got the reading plan right in one of the main tiles on the homepage, or you can click on the Bible tab in the bottom right, and then click the calendar. It says plan right there. But you can read the Bible with us. We're reading the book of Exodus, and Moses is a man who was raised up in Pharaoh's house. He was a Hebrew, but he was raised up in Pharaoh, Egypt's house. And then he leaves and he comes back. And it says this in Hebrews, which is now a New Testament book, speaking of Moses living his life years and years and years earlier, thousands of years earlier. It says this, by faith, Moses, when he was grown, check this out, refused. He saw the lie of the line. He saw the lie of the world. He renunciated it. He said, I refuse to worship that. I'm not worshiping that. I'm repenting and I'm turning to God. Said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer oppression with God's people rather to experience the fleeting enjoyment of sin. I'll call that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer oppression with God's people rather than to experience the fleeting satisfaction of what the world was offering him. He valued disgrace for Christ above the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his reward. Hey, everybody, 2020 was a trip into dissatisfaction. But fresh dissatisfaction is a beautiful gift because it's an invitation to God's kingdom. And I believe that today, as we come out of 2020 and we head into 2021 and we turn our gaze to long obedience, I believe that we can pray that we could see the lie of the world. And guys, that we could actually renunciate our worship of anything other than Him, and we could repent and return to God, and we could do that daily, hourly, momently, daily, weekly, monthly, annually, decadely. I don't even know if those are words. We can keep going and we can stack days and we can build days where we worship nothing but God and we do it together as his people and we refuse to identify with the temporary, satisfying, fleeting pleasures of the world. We're not interested in that. I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus. That's what I want. And as God's people, we have an opportunity, you guys, to build back right now. And as we build back, I believe we're going to build back after the heart of God. I'll close with this scripture, and I'm going to pray over us. We're going to take communion together. If you guys could gather the communion elements here in the studio, that'd be great. And in James 4, it says this. It says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I want to say that's a fascinating scripture because it means that the initiating step is an opportunity for us. We actually can be the ones that initiate the step of being near with God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I believe today at the end of this message and as we enter into a new season here and as we're about to take communion, I believe that worship of God is not just a song in our mouth, but it's actually a posture of our heart. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And today I want to pray over us that we would actually pray to see the light of the world. And then I want to pray that we would renunciate satisfaction in anything other than him. And I want to pray over us that we would repent and we would return to God. We draw near to him and believe that he's going to draw near to us.